One of the issues that I want to start off with today is the fact that really the term blended family is somewhat of a misnomer because it's very misleading. In fact, the usage of this particular label by most people and even counselors, Christian and otherwise, creates more ambiguity in terms of the problem that families like this face. And it also typifies the reason why there's so much struggle and difficulty in resolving the problem that this represents. That is, two distinct people with their respective children who are properly married, I want to suggest to you, do not form a blended family. They form a family, whether they or their children wish to acknowledge that or not. They're one family in God's eyes, not blended. And I believe that we have to resist the human tendency to think of them as two distinct families living under one roof who, in a sense, have to put up with one another or cope with one another. And you, most of you know how I hate that word cope. And nowhere in the Bible does it say we cope with one another. That's a horrible term. That means I have to put up with you and all your sinful ugliness. And you have to put up with me and occasionally my sinful ugliness. My wife really laughed on that one. So, no, we don't cope with one another. We don't do that. We learn how to live biblically with one another. That's the issue. Jesus said it like this: what God has joined together, they are no longer two, but they're one. And I realize that they may not feel like they're a family. They may not function like they're a family, and they may not even consider themselves to be a family. I understand that. But it doesn't change the fact that they are. When I went in the military, I didn't feel like I was a soldier. I didn't function like a soldier. I didn't think like a soldier. But that did not change the fact that that's what I was. So in other words, at the very core of their problems, I'm suggesting to you, is the way that they choose to think about their home. That's at the very core. I would rather call it a step family with step partnering and step parenting problems, because in reality, that's where this whole issue lies. And what we're going to do here is I want to give you a typical scenario of a Christian step family that gets into trouble and eventually seeks counseling. If this scenario sounds like any particular family that you know, it's only by coincidence because the case study is purely fictitious. But it certainly is built upon my own experience in counseling families like this and reading about this and some of the biblical study that we've done on the topic. According to national statistics here in the United States, family life in America, the most typical step family with problems involves a divorced father whose biological children live with their biological mother, his ex-wife, who has remarried a divorced woman with an average of two biological children of her own still living with her. That's the typical scenario. And the case study that I want to present to you is a slight variation on that theme. And the variations that I've chosen here reflect what will most often happen in the Christian community. And it also affords me the opportunity, I think, to point out some interesting facts that I hope will aid in clarifying the problems that running with a blended team, so to speak, will have. So, let's meet a couple up here. And this particular couple, we're going to call Larry and Judy. They're a couple who were previously married, and they found each other at church and immediately hit it off. Larry had been divorced for less than 2 years, but Judy had been widowed for almost 8 years. Everyone at church believed they were the ideal couple. In fact, a couple of self-appointed matchmakers at church took credit for putting the two of them together. And it's always amazing how those matchmakers fade into the woodwork when it becomes obvious that this new family is beginning to have problems. Judy has two teenage daughters and a 9-year-old son from her first marriage that are still living with her. Larry has a daughter, 13 years of age, and a son of 10 that lived with his ex-wife. During their courtship, everybody was excited except Judy's teenage daughters, who stood afar off from the whole thing and were very polite but were confused and didn't really know what to think. On the one hand, they were both happy because mom seemed to be so happy, happier than they could remember her in years. On the other hand, they were not comfortable with the fact that Larry was taking so much of mom's time and was beginning to act a little like a father figure to them. He was not their father. Their father was in heaven, and he could never replace their father. Any suggestion of that was repulsive to them. Judy's son didn't seem to mind Larry's sudden intrusion into their home because he was only 1 year old when his father had died, and he always wanted a father, so he was happy to see Larry come into his life. Larry's ex-wife had left him for another man who she was still living with and refused to return even after going through church discipline. The divorce was still fresh in the minds of Larry and the two children when Larry introduced them to their future stepmother, Judy. They disliked her from the beginning. After all, they still hoped that mom and dad would eventually get back together again, and this new stepmother was a serious threat to that particular dream. At least their biological mother had not married her boyfriend. And both Larry and Judy noticed the awkwardness, the tension when they first took a picnic with the two sets of children, but they attributed that to adjustment jitters, which would only be a temporary thing with the kids. Once everyone got settled in, it would work out fine, they reasoned. Even Larry's ex-wife didn't like the idea of Judy, not because she wanted to come back to Larry, but if Larry married Judy, then the courts would now view that as a more stable home, and she would lose custody of her daughter and her son. So, in spite of the red flags and the excitement of their romance and believing it would eventually blow over, Larry and Judy decided to get married. And with the exception now of Judy's youngest son, both sets of children did not want to come to the wedding. In fact, one of Judy's daughters showed up in a black dress to protest the marriage. By the way, that actually happened. Judy was angry and hurt, but withheld her comments to try and preserve the happiness of the occasion. She tried to smooth it over with Larry by saying, "Well, you know, teenagers, changes are always hard on them. She'll get over it soon." Regardless of Judy's efforts to smooth all the whole thing over, Larry did worry. After a dreamy honeymoon on the island of Maui, the newlyweds returned to a tension-filled household. But both Larry and Judy were determined to make it work. Larry found out that Judy's daughters greeted him with a silent treatment, and he decided to make the best of it by treating them kindly until 6 weeks had passed by, and things hadn't changed. In fact, Larry viewed things as being worse. Every time her kids had a problem, they would always go to their mother, even if it was something as simple as homework. Even if mom was gone, they'd wait until she got home. They didn't trust Larry. When Larry was home alone with them, they refused any kind of help that he offered. Larry was reaching the boiling point. He found that he and Judy were arguing more and more about the kids. And to make matters worse, when Larry's children visited, they didn't like Judy's cooking and often would refuse to eat. On weekends when they were in the home, a turf war between the two sets of children would break out, and Judy's girls let Larry's daughter know she was not welcome in their home. Furthermore, even though Judy's 10-year-old son enjoyed having Larry as new father, he resented the fact that Larry's biological son was coming on weekends. He felt that Larry favored his son and would leave him out of their times together. He looked for times to secretly remind Larry's son that he had his father most of the time, and seeking to drive some kind of a wedge between Larry and his son. And it was beginning to work. Larry noticed that his biological son was speaking more and more favorably about his ex-wife's boyfriend, And all the fun that they were having, going to amusement parks and ball games, that left Larry with a sinking feeling on the inside, especially since this boyfriend was not a Christian and refused to go to church. And the fact that Larry's church had disciplined his girlfriend for leaving Larry, he was sour on Christians in church anyhow. So to make matters worse, his influence on Larry's son was a bad one that resulted in a bad attitude as well as a bad vocabulary. Every weekend, it seemed like Larry spent half of his time trying to correct the bad attitudes and behavior in both his daughter and his son. From Larry's perspective, he thought he would see some improvement after 6 months of marriage, but the opposite seemed to be true. Instead of peace, things in the family seemed to be unraveling. Judy noticed the same thing. She was beginning to realize she didn't like the way in which Larry ran the household. It was not the way she and the children were used to. They didn't like his rules. They were rigid and flexible. She found herself siding with her daughters when they'd announced, "That's not the way that Mom does it." Larry, too, noted that they had very different parenting styles, and her daughters didn't accept his new role as, her daughters didn't accept his new role as head of the household. Increasingly, he discovered that if he tried to exercise discipline or use any kind of parental authority over them, he was overruled or ignored. So all their dreams seemed to be, in terms of having a loving Christian home, were quickly vanishing. After a year, so much resentment and bitterness had built up, it was impossible for this family to have any kind of loving interaction with one another. The tension in the home was so thick, you could cut it with a knife. Larry was spending more and more time at the office, and Judy and the kids seemed to be happy with that. Their dream had turned into a horrid nightmare. Even people at church knew something was wrong. Judy's daughters could say nothing good about their stepdad. They always referred to him with disgust as "that Larry," not father, dad, or even stepdad. People could also see that Larry and Judy were not the happy Christians that they used to be. It seemed like they were dying on the inside. There was no joy in their lives, just mere existence. Their goal became a simple one: just make it through another day. 18 months into their marriage, Larry and a close friend were playing golf when Larry dropped a bomb by announcing that he was thinking of divorcing Judy. "She doesn't respect me. Her daughters despise me. My children hate her. The only person that seems to remotely like having me around is her son. You know what is ironic?" he said stoically to his golfing buddy. "After my first divorce, I was determined never to allow this to happen again. I wanted to have the best Christian home possible. I really tried, but I was overruled and frustrated at every turn. I almost can't believe that I'm saying this." "Do you love Judy?" his golfing buddy said. "I don't know," he said. "I don't feel anything anymore. All my emotions are gone. I'm cold and empty on the inside, going about my responsibilities every day like a robot, and I know this is not the way the Christian life is supposed to be. Frankly, I've given up hope for this marriage, and if I read Judy right, she has too. I've tried everything, but I believe we'd both be happier living apart. At least I know her children would be." "Everything" is a pretty big statement. "Have you tried everything?" his friend remarked. "Have you and Judy tried going to one of the pastors to get some biblical answers for these problems?" "No," he shot back. "I know what they're going to tell me to do. Pray about it, have devotions with my family. I did that. And Judy's daughters fought me every step of the way. It was war every time I tried to be a spiritual leader." "Hey, give our pastors a little bit more credit than that. They're not slugs. There are hard issues here that need to be addressed, and I think you need to try to get some good biblical help. After what happened in your first marriage, I'd hate to see you give up so easily. Well, Larry's friend was right. Now, Larry and Judy's fantasies of having a happy Christian family and home is now laying in ashes. So if they come to you for help, what are you going to tell them? Stick it out. All right? And Larry's going to say, I tried that. And it didn't work. Things didn't change. Well, let's take a look at this. If we're going to work with this particular family, there's a lot of things that need to be done from a biblical perspective. And the first thing that's key here is the fact that we need to understand that step families need hope. Step families need to run with hope. And there's probably two broad areas, or two areas that we need to address, I should say. The first one is a broad one. And that is that step families need broad-based hope. The first order of business after you thoroughly listen to this situation is to give a family like this real hope. This problem is not bigger than God. This problem did not catch God by surprise. This problem is not beyond God's touch or God's help. They need hope, and they need it right now. So there are some significant passages that broadly deal with this issue. For example, Romans chapter 8. Verse 28 and 29 are good passages, is a good passage here. The difficulties they're experiencing are intended by God for your good. That's what Romans 8:28 says. Or 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, God promises not to give you more than you can bear. That's broad theological truth that's applicable even in a step-family relationship. Or there's Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, where through faithful obedience to the Scriptures, hope will grow into a joyful and peaceful home. As we obey the Word, then hope grows. For whatever was written in earlier times, Romans 15:4 says, was written for our instruction that through perseverance and the encouragement of Scriptures, we might have hope. And you'll notice that verse says that hope actually directly comes from instruction. Hope comes from instruction. Instruction in what? Instruction in the Word, it says. Through the Scriptures. But it's not enough just merely to hear the Scriptures. He immediately says, through perseverance, that is, the faithful, patient application of those truths to our daily life, that's what perseverance means, and the encouragement of the Scriptures, that means believing and trusting the absolute promises of God. That's the way we have hope, and that comes through instruction. So it's possible for this family to have hope. Later in verse 13, the Apostle Paul describes God and his desires for people that he wrote to. Now may the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So our God is a God of hope. This is not a hope that contains any kind of uncertainty in it. It's a hope that really knows for sure that he will fulfill his promises. Our fourth point that we want to make here is that you're born into Christ with a resurrection-inspired hope, proving that your God can enable you to handle any trial through grace. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There can be no greater thing that anybody on this earth will ever face other than death itself that can potentially overwhelm them with hopelessness. But if God conquers death in Christ, which is your greatest foe, then he has answers for strife, even in step-family and step-family homes. Larry and Judy needs to understand that kind of hope. It's very broad-based hope. But that's not the only thing that they need. They also need some very specific hope. First, it's very important that they own their own personal responsibility for their own attitudes and actions. You see, another vital aspect of hope has to do with accepting personal responsibility. Did you hear me? Another aspect of hope has to do with accepting personal responsibility. Now, in our psychologized world today, they often will label a family like this as having perpetual chronic problems as being a dysfunctional family, which gives people the impression that the unique combination of people in this step family with their distinctive personalities combined to form an incompatible set of relationships that's a bond beyond their ability to be able to change. Since personalities are fixed, they believe, they've got to learn to accept the differences, cope with one another, make the best of things. So the unique combination of adversarial personalities is the cause of the problem. It's like trying to make a family of pit bulls live in harmony with a family of poodles. It's just going to be a mess, right? Because that's the way they are. They're pit bulls. They're poodles, all right? But if we understand things biblically, personality is not fixed at all. It's fluid in the Bible. You're not fixed with it. Neither is anyone else. We change. We change due to circumstances in our life. We change over time. And you've heard me say this before. I tell my students, I'm not the same person that I was when I graduated from high school, and you guys ought to be happy about that. All right? We change over time. Who you are changes. So, if they don't accept responsibility for their own attitudes, their own actions, then they are caught in a hopeless quagmire. But if they own their own responsibility for their feelings and actions in this, then a hope returns, a new freedom. That is, a freedom to change. To change. To make choices. To change. That's really important. Secondly, the answer then to addressing these serious problems is understanding the biblical description of how the heart and its passions work. We've talked about this earlier in this series, and this was a perfect song for us to sing today about the issue of grace. We've talked about how grace brings this about. If the members of Larry and Judy's family are willing, along with Larry and Judy, and convinced that they can change and they can grow and that change can occur inside out, that is, starting in the heart. If that's true and that the God of all change is behind it, then an expectation and a re-energized commitment returns to that family. They face a battle. It's a fleshly battle. And the battle front of this particular battle is in the heart. As James 4 verses 1 through 4 says, it's their desires that collide. And that's the reason why there's so much conflict. Judy has a desire, Larry has a desire, and these desires collide. And hence causes the quarrels, the conflicts, the hardships, the disobedience to God that occurs. Thirdly, step-family problems, then, as well, are not dangerous, but the expectations you bring to them are. Right? I can't stress that too hard. The problems in step families really are not dangerous problems. They don't have to be. But the expectations that they bring to those particular problems are dangerous. The truth is here that step families really are no different than any other family. It's just that they tend to use biological relatedness as a positive and excuse that for their sinfulness. Well, I'm biologically related to my children, and I'm not related to your children. Therefore, that's an excuse for me to treat your children differently than my children. Right? Now, that's really odd, because in a regular family that's not a step family, they see biological relatedness as negatives. Look what an older sister does to her younger sister, or an older brother does to their younger brother or sister. So they see the biological relatedness. In fact, they don't want to be seen with their brother and sister in public. That's a negative. It is the expectations of the heart, really, that are the differences here. You see, still people, still step families are sinful people in a sinful context. Just like in a normal family, you're a sinful person in a sinful context. Same thing, the differences are the expectations of the heart. That's the differences. That's the issue. That's why we say it's those expectations of the heart that are the dangerous issues in a step-family relationship. That's what causes the problems. They have certain expectations that collide. Now, let's take our Bibles. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, within context here, the issue is not step families, but there is a broader theological truth that is applicable to step family type problems. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and we are interested in verses 3 through 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Now, it's interesting. When you're dealing with step family problems, you need to realize that you are in an ideological war. You're in an ideological war. Here in 2 Corinthians 10, in verse 5, we can see how that is expressed with speculations. And he talks about them as those things that are lifted up, higher exalted. It has to do with high-sounding ideas that are not based upon truth, but more related to man's ideas about life rather than God's ideas about life. And in the context of 2 Corinthians, he's dealing with the issue of false teachers, but that propagate false ideas. And in a similar sense, the thing that causes major conflicts in step-family relationships has to do with wrong kind of thinking. Elevated human ideas over God's ideas. That is about the family, about roles of husband, wife, children, and biological relatedness. So there's major issues going on there. And then he talks about every lofty thing. And when he makes that particular statement, every lofty thing, here the middle voice means to lift one's self up. It means to exalt oneself or one's own ideas or something that belongs to you. And for our purposes here, we could say that many step-parents exalt their biological children or family to a higher plane of priority than God gives them. Now think about that. Many step-parents exalt their biological children or their family to a higher plane of priority than God gives them. Wow. Paul says here in verse 4 that he is out to destroy ideological false fortresses. He sees himself as going to war in his ministry of the Word of God to bring such a foreign army of thought or enemy of thought into captivity and to make it obedient to Christ. So one of the first battlefronts of this warfare is that most biological parents in a step-family relationship, listen to me, operate with a very low view of marriage. Right? If you're keeping notes, that's something to write down. Most step-family relationships operate with a very low view of marriage. Now, if you were to go up to them and ask them, do you operate with a very low view of marriage? There's not one of them that's going to confess that. But in fact, they do. And that's the reason why I used the word operate, and I didn't say think. They think they have a high view of marriage. Larry thinks he has a very high view of marriage, when in reality, he's operating with a very low view of marriage. Right. But up front, they'll never acknowledge that. I've never had one of them do that yet. So, when we're attacking this ideological fortress, what are we dealing with? Well, we're dealing with the idea of false assumptions. And this will destroy a family like Larry and Judy's. What do you mean? Well, assumption like this. My children come first. Have you ever heard that? Or have you ever seen a couple operate with that? My children come first. That's the issue. That is one of those false assumptions. Now, if you listen to Dr. Phil, that's what he'll tell you. If you listen to Dr. Laura on TV, on radio, that's what she'll tell you. Children are always first. Sounds very American. Who's against kids? All right? But in God's economy of the family, in God's definition of the family, this is a false assumption. It's a bad assumption. And it's an assumption that will destroy the home. In fact, most step family problems are rooted in this false teaching, this cultural ideology. That is, my children are the most important thing. And it's important that a person or a family like this really engage that wrong notion. The Bible teaches us from the beginning that marriage always takes precedence over children. Marriage always takes precedence over children. And so, Larry and Judy need to have an elevated view of marriage. They need to be strengthened in terms of their ideological commitment that both a remarried husband and wife have to each other is the priority. That relationship is the critical relationship. But let me warn you again that most step couples believe, even though their marriage is threatened, that they already operate with a high view of marriage. In fact, I've never found a situation like this where they're having problems where their concept of marriage was too high. It always needs elevating. Now, how do we deal with this? Well, oh, by the way, the second thing in our culture is that blood is thicker than water. Have you ever heard somebody say that before? Blood is thicker than water. That reinforces that concept. Or children first, all right? In fact, there was a whole national campaign paid by your tax dollars to promote children first, okay? That was the whole thing. And I understand what they're doing. They want to prioritize children, and I don't have a problem with that. I love my kids just as much as you love your kids, right? But my wife comes before them, always, and they know it. and I don't love them any less. And in her life, I come before them. I think. Is that right? No, it's right. Oh, boy. On Mother's Day, it's a bad thing to do, isn't it? No, I know that I come before them. I know that. And that's the way it should be in the home. And that should be no different in a step home. No different. Just because this is their step family with step parenting issues does not necessarily mean that this changes. So what are we talking about here? Well, grab your Bible just for a moment. In order to see this, I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 2. And we're interested in verse 24. After God created the first husband and wife relationship, then he gives us an immediate commentary on it. And by the way, this is just after Adam has just vowed his loyalty and companionship to Eve. That's verse 23. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh." Remember, we talked about this before, even in this series. There's a parallel statement to this in 2 Samuel 5:1, where the people of Israel swear their allegiance to David as their first king. They say, bone of bones, flesh of flesh. They say, and that was a vow of loyalty. This is exactly what Adam is doing here. Bone of bones, flesh of flesh. Same Hebrew terminology is being used here. Bone of bones, flesh of flesh. She shall be called woman. This is a vow of loyalty and companionship that Adam is making in verse 23 to Eve. And that's incredible to me because Eve didn't have any competition. All right? There were no other Eves around. And yet Adam still vows himself to her. Right? And then God gives a commentary on marriage. For this reason, a man, verse 24, shall leave his father and mother. Wow. Which right there, at that particular juncture, there we have the theology laid right out. In other words, kids are to be reared to leave the home, not stay in the home. Step families think children are there forever, and we have to treat them with the utmost number one priority. It's not true. You ever heard that old song, an old Christian song, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through," all right? Well, that's the way we need to get kids talking, going through your home. "This house is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up, and maybe it's with you." They're just passing through. They're just temporary. They're pilgrims on a journey through our home, okay? Out in order to find their spouse. So children must leave, God says. First commentary, they're on their way out, all right? They are not the center of the home. The center of the home is husband-wife relationship. That's what should be going on in the home. And then it says, "Be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." So there we have the foundation of all marriage, right? So the husband-wife relationship is permanent. The parent-child relationship is temporary from the very beginning. So that tells us a number of things. Let me at least highlight eight of them for step families. Number one, it says this, that the husband-wife relationship is intended by God to be the permanent relationship. Just because this is your second marriage does not make it any less of a marriage in God's eyes. That's critical. Just because this is your second marriage does not make it less of a marriage. It is a marriage. And God views it as a marriage. And what God has joined together, let no man separate. Well, then you have couples that will say to you, "Well, when we originally got married, we didn't have a really biblical reason to get married. We sinfully divorced our spouses," that kind of thing. Well, maybe they got married under the wrong, for all the wrong reasons from a biblical standpoint. But one of the key things is that they have to repent of that. That doesn't mean they divorce their present wife or husband. All right? But they have to repent of that and say that that was part of my past. So you don't divorce your present wife, pile one sin upon another in order to correct things. Two negatives do not make a positive. In math, that may be the case, but that's not true here. All right? So it's not going to make a positive in this particular case. So it's You don't divorce your second husband or wife just to make things right in the past. You don't do that. No, you've got to learn to live with the person that God has given you presently in a godly way. That's the issue. So, the husband-wife relationship is intended by God to be permanent relationship. And even if that's the second marriage. Secondly, the parent-child relationship is intended by God to be a temporary relationship. And you've heard us talk about this before in the past, about Christian homes that get into trouble because they make the children in the center of the home. And when that happens and the children eventually grow up and leave, maybe 18, 20 years down the line, and go off and marry someone else and create their own home, when the children have been the center of the home for so many years, then you see couples that have been married 25, 30 years all of a sudden announcing they're getting a divorce, and everybody says, why? It's because the glue that kept them together were the kids. Well, the kids are no longer there. Now, there's nothing. There's no reason for them to go on. So, it is the commitment that they made to each other before God that becomes the critical issue. That's what the center of the home is, and the children are reared in such a way that they're on their way out. They're on their way out. The third point that we need to understand here is that your biological children and stepchildren, they both need to be reared to leave the home, not stay. They both need to be reared to leave the home and not stay. You're preparing them. You're not trying to make them really, really comfortable in your home. All right? If you're working all your time to make your kids comfortable in your home, that's a bad thing. All right? They need to be a little bit uncomfortable. You know, if mom and dad are always buying the nice bedroom furniture for the kids and not for themselves, that's a bad sign. You know, let them sleep on the floor with a mattress. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. Mom and dad has a nice bed, that's okay. Because they're not always going to have that mattress on the floor. They'll have their own bed later on. It's not bad. Mom and dad and their relationship is the core of that home. And everything revolves around that and that relationship. Fourth, and this is critical, your example of setting their stepfather or mother ahead of them as children is the model that they need to see for their own future marriage. In creation, we see this in Genesis 2, 18, all the way through 4, 1. In Paul's description of the Christian home, Ephesians 5, 22 through 6, 5. And the qualification of elders, 1 Timothy 3. The priority is always given, not to the children, but to the husband and wife relationship. Then the children come after that. The priority is always given there. That's why God said from the very beginning that children are to be reared to leave the home and not stay in the home. So, you see, sometimes in counseling, when I have step couples, parenting couples, sitting across from them, they say, oh, if I really do this, my kids are not going to accept this very well. And they may not. They may have a hard time. In fact, they'll kick against the prick, so to speak. All right? But if they do it faithfully and lovingly with their children, this is exactly the model that gets ingrained in their head. As they go forward, then they know in the future, whoever they marry, this is what they've got to do. They know that. They'll remember that example. Even though they'll kick against it, even though all of a sudden they realize they're not the center of the home anymore, that things don't revolve around them anymore, okay? Even though they understand that, they need to see that model. That is, even if it's a stepfather married to their mother, or if it's a stepmother married to their father, they need to see an absolute unity and no daylight between stepdad or stepmom and their particular biological parent at all. They can't see a speck of daylight between them. When they speak, that is mom and dad, when they speak with one expression, one word. There's no difference between the two. And if they do find a difference between the two, then those kids, in their sinfulness, will try to use that against the other parent, especially the non-biologically related parent. So, the priority is given always to the husband-wife relationship. First, and then the children second. Fifth, what's really key here is that marriage is thicker than blood. The old saying that says, blood is thicker than water, where marriage is thicker than blood. You may be blood related to your children, but your commitment to them is temporary. However, even though you're not blood related to your spouse, your commitment is for a lifetime. And especially if those kids have gone through a divorce. See? And this is what a biological father and a biological mother has got to protect their own heart from. Because once they've seen their kids go through the pain and the agony of divorce, when they've seen that happen, then they don't want them to experience any more pain, and if they take them out of the center of their home, they'll experience more pain. Well, there is such thing, as we know this in the world, as good pain and bad pain, right? If somebody were to come up to it with a knife to you and stick you with a knife, that's bad pain, right? But if a surgeon did it, that's good pain, right? Surgeon, rightly skilled, that's good pain. Well, it may have been bad pain for them to experience the previous divorce. But it's good pain to take them out of the center of your home, let them see you be related, that is a biological parent, to your spouse as the center of that home, and they revolve around that. That's a good pain. It may hurt at first, and in the long run, your heart as a biological parent is just, it's really hard, but it's exactly what they need to see. So, your commitment, they need to see that your commitment to your spouse is lifetime. Sixth, the powerful and natural parental compulsion to love their children, that is, as a parent, must be surrendered to the higher priority of being a godly mate and a loving spouse. That means you don't cease loving your children. We're not saying that at all. It's just that they see that you love your spouse just as much, if not more, than you love them. You say, well, I love my kids an awful lot. Well, great. That means you're going to love your spouse even more. That's great. So the very powerful and natural parental compulsion to love their children has to be surrendered to this higher priority of being a godly mate and a loving spouse. That's what needs to happen in Larry and Judy's life. Judy's two teenage daughters and younger son need to see Judy doing that with Larry. And Larry's teenage daughter and younger son needs to see Larry doing that with Judy. So that they know absolutely that their father or their mother, respectively, is absolutely 100% committed to their spouse. Number seven. It's very important here that we understand that a child-centered home, whether it is a first or second marriage, will always experience trouble because the children will eventually grow up and leave, which leaves you as a couple with a relationship in shambles. Little or no investment, time or energy has been given to it over the years. And so you are setting yourself up for a disaster if you don't do this in your own marriage. Once this occurs, there's nothing left. So it's vitally important that you make sure that your home is not child-centered. That's vitally important. And then number eight, and last of all, this is a lengthy one, so forgive me. But the fleshly that is, sinful passions and desires of your biological children, like Proverbs 22:15 says, that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, will always pit you as the biological parent against their step-parent, your spouse, if you allow your home to be child-centered. They will prey on your parental affections and use them to drive a wedge between you and your spouse for their own self-centered purposes. When you allow yourself to be manipulated, you're pandering their sinful nature. And in this way, you are hurting both your marriage and your children. Right? Don't pander their sinful nature. Don't allow that to happen. Because the kids will pull and yank on you and plead. Imagine yourself in Judy's position. Her husband died 8 years before. For 8 years, it's just been her and the kids. So she's grown real close to those kids. She, for all intents and purposes, as a single mother, has built her whole life around those kids. And now Larry comes in as a Johnny-come-lately. And now becomes the part of the center of the home. And those kids are going to say, what is this? This is not what we're used to. Everything radically changes now. And they know it. They sense it. They're going to do everything they can to try to pull mom away from Larry. But you understand that that is not what should be happening. Because what is causing them to do that? One thing. Answer. Greediness. Selfishness, covetousness. That's their sinful nature working overtime. Right? And God says that's not what should be happening. What should be happening? Well, that she doesn't love her children any less, but she needs to make sure that her kids understand that her relationship to her husband is an unbreakable bond that will go on long after they're out of the home. If they're the center of the home, then already that home is doomed for failure. If she allows that to happen. So it's vital she doesn't allow that to happen. Well, in closing, let me give you this. The genuine Christian home rejects the notion, my children comes first. The genuine Christian home rejects the notion, my children come first. No, my spouse comes first. Then my kids come close second. Grandkids close second. Especially when it comes to taking them out for ice cream. But spouse always comes first. Always. So we can say this, God always comes first, but before the children, the spouse must be your first human priority. Now, there's so much that we could say about Larry and Judy, but if we're going to have marriages for the long run, it's vitally important that in a step family home, that a husband and wife makes their relationship to one another first and foremost on the priority list. Let's bow for prayer. Gracious Father, we are thankful for your love for us, for indeed we were pagans, we were outcasts, and you adopted us as your children. There is a sense in which we were not related biologically to you, and yet you chose to love us in the same way. I would pray that you would help blended families or step families, husbands and stepwives, to love each other with same degree or greater passion as they love their own biological children, and learn how to operate in their home with their spouse as a higher priority as well. This we pray in Christ's name.